Let's turn to the Gospel of John as we begin today. John's Gospel, if you have your Bible there, if you have a Bible loaned out, it'll be on page 1114. We do recommend the Scofield Reference Bible, in fact, the old, not the new. And that's the Bible we have out there for you to borrow from the pew there. And the notes in it are excellent. And I recommend it highly. I believe if you have a Scofield Bible, you are locked into good doctrine, and it will help you throughout your whole Christian life. So you might want to consider getting one if you have not gotten a Scofield Bible. We have them available here through the church as well. John's Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." And of course, this is talking about Jesus Christ, the second member of the Godhead, eternal, existing prior to the creation of the universe and the earth. When the beginning occurred, Christ had already existed from eternity past. And he noticed, it says here, "In the beginning was the Word." And the Word was with God, as the second member of the Godhead is separate from the other two. And yet, at the same time, the Word was God, or is God. Look down at verse 14 now, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And here it talks about Christ coming and taking on a human body and dwelling among us. What is interesting here is it says the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And that phrase there, dwelt, means to tabernacle. And because it is the word for tabernacle, it is therefore associated with the Feast of Tabernacles, which the Jewish people will be celebrating tomorrow. And it may be a veiled hint on the part of John that this was the time of year when Jesus was born. He was actually born in the fall. You might have noticed the bulletin cover today. It is a Christmas bulletin cover, because perhaps this is the real Christmas time, because Christ was probably born in the fall. December 25th is not the correct date. That was a date that was used to honor Baal in the Old Testament. And in the 4th century, when Constantine declared the world to become Christian, all of a sudden they began to celebrate this and called it Christ's birthday. But prior to that, it was never the birthday of Christ at December 25th. And in fact, the Bible doesn't really tell us plainly what month or what day. And so it leaves us kind of wondering when. But today I think you're going to find out some pretty good hints tell us that he was born in the fall of the year. And we believe this is the time when he was born. And the word tabernacle is interesting, because it speaks about God tabernacling among us in a human body. You know, our bodies are spoken of as being a tabernacle. Did you know that? Let's look over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 for just a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, this will be to your right in your Bible from where you are. And it says in verse 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1, "For we know," and I love the word "know" there, because it doesn't say yes or perhaps or maybe, "but we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle," there's that word tabernacle, and our body is spoken of as a house, it's spoken of as a tent or a tabernacle, and that it is the place where our soul and spirit reside. At death, we will leave this body behind, this tabernacle, and we'll have a new body waiting for us in heaven. This verse tells us that, if you look at verse 1 here, "We know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved," or were to die, "we have," present tense, "a building of God, a house not made with hands." Notice it says eternal in the heavens. We have a new body waiting for us in heaven. And maybe some of you are saying, "Yay, I've got a new body to look forward to." Our new bodies will be perfect. They will not age. They'll probably be in the prime of life, as we'll have a body like Christ's resurrection body. Christ came back in the very body he had been crucified in. He was in the prime of life, around 33 years of age when he died. And so our bodies, in appearance at least, will be 33 years of age. But yet they will be perfect bodies, and the Bible says there will be no sorrow, nor tears, nor sickness or death. All those things will be passed away. So here the Bible talks about our body being a tabernacle. And Christ chose to come and dwell in a body and tabernacled among us. Look at verse 6 while we're here, though, in 2 Corinthians 5. Therefore, we are always confident. As a Christian, you ought to be confident, knowing your future. It says here, knowing that, not guessing, but knowing that while we're at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord in verse 6. And in verse 8, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So as long as we're in this body, we're absent from the Lord. But as soon as we die, we're absent from the body, we're present with the Lord. And this is something the Bible says we know in verse 6 will happen. In verse 8, we're confident about. And it's all based, of course, upon what happens in verse 21. Here's a verse I want to cover before we go anywhere else. Verse 21 says, and if you have your Bible open there to verse 21 in chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, I'd like to have you read it out loud with me. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. What a great verse that is, because it tells us about what happened at the cross, that Jesus Christ traded places with us, that he took our sin, he was made to be sin for us. Here it tells us Christ, who was without sin, who knew no sin, Christ is the only one who ever walked the earth, who never ever committed a single act of sin. And it tells us that he was made to be sin for us so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's the wonderful truth of the gospel, that Christ traded places with us, and he took our sin and exchanges and gives us his righteousness. It's amazing how some of the new translations attack the basic verses of the Bible and the so-called Good News Bible. Some of you have heard of that. It first came out as the Good News New Testament, and then when they completed the Old Testament, it became the Good News Bible. But I personally call it the Bad News Bible because it deliberately attacks the virgin birth, the deity of Christ, salvation by faith, and so on. And what it does in this particular verse, it says, it begins by saying Christ knew no sin, which that part is great. They got that right. But then it goes on to say that he was made to share our sin in order that we might share his righteousness. What's wrong with that? One little word, share, changes the meaning totally. It implies that Jesus paid for part and we pay for part. That he shared our sins. He took a portion of them and paid for them, but the rest we're responsible for. But you know, the Bible says that if you paid for one sin, you'd have to go to hell. Aren't you glad he paid for them all? I love what the Bible says. He paid for all our transgressions. He paid for all of our sins. And here it says that he was made to be sin for us so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The hymn writer said it well when he said, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it as white as snow. The fact that he would share our sin means he only paid for part. I'd hate to change that hymn and sing it a different way. Jesus paid only part, I'll pay part myself. I'm afraid I wouldn't want to sing it that way. But a lot of people in their theology would have to sing it that way because that's really what they believe, that Christ paid for most, but not all. He paid for part, but not all. And if you paid for part, the Bible says the wages of sin, singular, is death. And so you'd be separated from God for all eternity if you paid for even one sin. What is interesting is that here we're coming up on a holiday called Halloween. Halloween is now becoming one of the biggest money makers for different stores as they sell. And notice, I've noticed already, people are decorating their lawns. You go in the stores and you have to get the cobwebs out of the way, and they have the decorations for Halloween already up and have had since late September. And it's a big moneymaker holiday here at this time of year, and it's being promoted. And a lot of money is made off of the holiday. But it's also a time when Satan seems to be honored, and it seems to be his day. But could it be that Jesus Christ was actually born on October 31st, and that Satan has tried to steal the glory away from Christ by making it his day? There's a real possibility that that may be the case. And are you ready? If you got your pencil in your hand or pen and a piece of paper, I want you to follow and see what you think after what we study in just one moment. We're turning to Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. And if you want to write down the best hint that I found over the years as to when Christ was truly born, here it is. And I noticed yesterday when we celebrated with the Messianic congregations, they hinted yesterday that Christ was born at this time of year for the very same reasons, because they said that the Feast of Tabernacles was a picture of Christ tabernacling among us in a human body, which is absolutely true. In Luke chapter 1, we have here in verse 5 introduced to us a Jewish priest named Zacharias. There was, in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias, and he was of the course of Abia. Stop, and let's talk about that. You know, the tribe of Levi was the priestly tribe. Only those of that tribe could serve as priests. And as Israel grew and the different tribes grew, there got to be a lot of priests, and therefore, to keep them all busy, they had to divide up the time that they could serve. And so what they did, back in Chronicles, you can read about how they divided up the year into 24 periods of service of 2 weeks each. And the course of Abia was the eighth course of service. And the new year began when they came out of Egypt, which was in the spring. And the first month of the year, according to Exodus, of course, now the Jewish people have now taken Rosh Hashanah to be their new year in the fall, which is a civil new year. But the new year that God established back in Exodus was when they came out of Egypt at the time of the Passover, which happened in the spring. And so the first month of the Jewish year is usually around the last 9 days of March and maybe the first 21 days of April. If you were to take from that period and count 8 2-week periods, it would take you to the middle of July. And so we believe the course of Abia was a 2-week period of service that began in the middle of July and ended at the end of July. And apparently that's when Zacharias had to serve. Can you imagine? They had so many priests that I guess you were 2 weeks on and 50 weeks off a year. Wow, I'm sure they did other things. But I mean, that was the main time of service, 2 weeks. So he was of the course of Abia. Keep that tucked away in your mind. That would have been the last 2 weeks of July. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God. I believe that talks about their salvation. They were saved. Whenever you read about the righteous in the Bible, just make a note, it's a believer. Because the Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one, in Romans 3:10. But yet, when you believe on Christ, you become righteous. That's how Abraham was saved. It says in Genesis 15:6, and Abraham believed the Lord, and it was counted to him for righteousness. What did he believe? He believed the promised coming of Christ. The seed that would come of his lineage would be the Messiah, the Savior. And so Abraham was made righteous by faith. And here, Zacharias and Elizabeth were made righteous by faith. They were believers, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. That's a second issue, and that's the Christian life. And so here they were not only saved, which they were made righteous by God. We just said it in 2 Corinthians 5:21, that God made Christ to be sin for us. Christ didn't have sin that we might be made what? The righteousness of God in him. So a person is made righteous based upon Christ's substitutionary death in our place. But now it talks about their Christian life, that they walked in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. So here they lived a faithful life for the Lord. They had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were now well stricken in years. So here they were now old, beyond childbearing, and they had no child, which in Israel was a reproach because every woman in Israel wanted to bear a child because she could possibly be the mother of the Messiah. And so it was always a wonderful thing for a mother to bear a child in Israel, because perhaps the Lord would bless her with being the mother of the Messiah, the Savior. And of course Mary had that unique privilege, and Mary became the mother of the flesh that God took upon himself. Then in verse 8, it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his what? Course. So he was of the course of Abia. So it tells us that Zacharias reported for his priestly duties probably the middle of July. And for 2 weeks he was on duty as a priest serving in the temple. And he would not get off duty till the very last day of July. So here he was, he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, which we found in verse 5 was of the course of Abia. Verse 9, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot, and apparently they then drew straws to see what particular task they would have. And his job was, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. So when you would go into the temple, there were two rooms. There was the holies and then the Holy of Holies. In the first room, dead ahead, just before the veil that separated the two rooms, the holies from the Holy of Holies, there was an altar of incense. And so what he would do is he'd go out to the altar outside of the temple, take a shovel, and take live burning coals, and go in with incense, and put the coals on the altar, and then pour the incense, and this would go up. At the same time, people outside would be praying, and the incense was a picture of the prayers being carried up to God, and that God would hear their prayers. So this was all about prayer. And the people would be without while the priest would go in with the coals and with the incense, and he would burn incense. And that was Zechariah's job, at least this year, that he was serving. And notice verse 10, verses 9, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord, so he went into the holies. And notice verse 10, outside, what do we have? The whole multitude of the people were praying without. When? At the time of the incense. This was the time to be there to get your prayer answered. You'd be outside, you'd be praying, the priest would be inside, that would be Zacharias. He put hot coals from the altar on the altar. He poured incense, the incense went up to God, and it was a picture of the prayers being raised up before God, and God would hear their prayers. Well, something happened unusual here, because here he's doing this, and perhaps he'd done it before, it had been done for centuries, and all of a sudden there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. Now, very few people ever get a chance to get a catch, a glimpse of an angel, and Zacharias had never seen an angel in his life. Remember, he's an old man now. They were both well stricken in years. They both were childless here. And he was an older man, well stricken in years, according to verse 7. So here he is, and never seen an angel. And if you tell me you've seen an angel, I'm going to have serious doubts. Because I don't expect that we're seeing angels in this age right now. But verse 12 says, when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him, as you might imagine. Anybody got to walk into the temple, and here the priest went in to carry out his assigned duties. And because nobody else was able to go inside, when the high priest would go in, or one of the other priests would go in, oftentimes they say that they would tie a rope around their leg. If they didn't come out in a reasonable time, let's say that he had a heart attack, or if he died inside the temple, what would you do? So they'd pull on the rope and drag his body out. Because nobody else could go in there to get him. So if an emergency arose, that was the way they took care of that. So we find here that great fear fell upon him. So he was frightened by this appearance, and the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. Here he is, offering up incense for the prayers of the people that are standing outside, and here his prayer was answered, maybe a prayer that he and Elizabeth had uttered many times over the years as they wanted to have a son, and they were unable to do so. And so notice the angel says, "Thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John." This is a reference to John the Baptist. "And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth." So here it's told to him that he's going to have a child. Now, I'm going to skip over a little bit here of these verses, but I believe when he went home, that probably, maybe that first night, Elizabeth conceived. So that was on probably July 31st, right at the end of July. Keep that in mind. And now we're going to drop down to verse 26. The same angel now that appears to Gabriel inside the temple next to the altar of incense, in verse 26, appears to Mary. It says, in the sixth month. And if you're taking notes, the sixth month here is the sixth month of the pregnancy of Elizabeth. So Zacharias served in the temple in the last 2 weeks of July. In the July he goes home, she conceives. 6 months along in the pregnancy of Elizabeth, the angel Gabriel now goes to Nazareth. And notice he was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth. So 6 months after Elizabeth conceives, 6 months ending the pregnancy here of Elizabeth, the angel appears to Mary in Nazareth. Verse 27, to a virgin, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, "Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women." And we find here that he tells Mary, "Behold," verse 31, "thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. He'll rule forever and ever and ever and ever." So here we are. Elizabeth has now had John in her womb 6 months. Jesus, now, Mary becomes pregnant, and Jesus was a full-term baby, 9 months. So now we can add 6 months and 9 months, and we know when to start counting now, and we can tell when Jesus was born. Are you following what we're saying here? So if Elizabeth becomes pregnant on July 31st, and then we go 6 months in her pregnancy, and Mary becomes pregnant, she carries Jesus 9 months. That's 15 months. Let's do it the easy way. Here we are, July 31st. Let's go 12 months. That takes us to the next July 31st. To make up the total 15 months, we need 3 more months. Are you ready? July 31st, we go to August 31st, September 21st, and 3 months would take us to what? October 31st. Was Jesus born on October 31st? Very real possibility. That day could be the real birth date of Jesus, and wouldn't it seem reasonable that Satan would want to take that day and steal it away and claim the glory for himself that only belongs to God, and Jesus Christ, of course, is God who took on flesh. And I believe that it's a very good assumption, and it very well could be that Jesus was born October 31st. Now, I'm not trying to get on any campaign to change our celebration of Christmas away from December 25th, because I don't think we would ever be able to do it. I think it would be almost impossible. But I think for us who are believers, that we can perhaps this month think about, this may be the month that Jesus came. This is when he took on human flesh. And maybe ourselves worship him in that way, recognizing that this is when he came to take on human flesh. We know that apparently God knew that people would focus more on the birth of Christ than his death. And maybe that's why it was never told in the Bible exactly when, but it's kind of cloaked and hidden away. But I noticed that our Jewish brethren yesterday, who are believers in the Messiah, mentioned that they believed it was this time of year too, when Jesus, or the Yeshua, came and took on human flesh. It's interesting. And so as we approach it, maybe we'll take on new meaning for October 31st. Maybe this is really the birthday of Christ. Maybe it's a time when we really ought to be a good, strong witness for Christ. Because the devil doesn't like us to talk about Jesus, and he wants the glory for himself. Maybe this is the time to win boys and girls to Christ. Maybe it's a time to win others to Christ and share the true story of Christ. I want you to hold your finger here as we go back to the book of Jeremiah. And we're going to turn to Jeremiah chapter 10. And if you have a Bible that's been loaned out, I'll give you the page number. And it'll be on page 783. All of the Gospels give us great detail about exactly when Jesus Christ was crucified. We know exactly what day it was. It was the preparation of the Passover, the day before the Passover Christ died. We not only know that, but we know the exact time of day. We know that it was at 9 o'clock in the morning that he was nailed to the cross. We know that it was at 12 noon that God shut off the lights and darkness came across the whole land. We know that it was at 3 in the afternoon that he yielded up his spirit and he died. We know it was at 6 p.m. that he was placed in the grave. So we're given great detail as to the day and the time of day and the month and everything as related to the death of Christ. But yet in the four Gospels there's no mention of the month or the day. Isn't that interesting? Or even the time of day. Because perhaps God knew what would happen and people would focus more on the birth than the death. Did you know that you can believe in the birth of Christ and go to hell? In order to be saved, you must believe in his death. You must believe he died for you. And so Satan doesn't mind that you celebrate the birth of Christ. He doesn't mind that at all. Because you can celebrate the birth of Christ, and millions do every year that are lost and will wind up in hell. Because unless they believe that Jesus died for them and paid for their sins in full, was buried and rose again from the dead, they'll not enter heaven. So it's his death day that is the important day. But if you go back here to Jeremiah chapter 10, Baal in the Old Testament is the counterfeit of Christ. And here's how Baal's birthday was celebrated at the winter solstice. See if you've ever heard of such a thing in your whole life. In Jeremiah 10 and verse 1 it says, "Hear ye the word which the Lord speaketh unto you, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen, be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them. For the customs of the people are vain, for one cutteth a tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the workmen with the axe." And then they take this tree after they've taken it home and nailed it down. They deck it with silver and with gold, and they fasten it with nails and with hammers that it move not. Have you ever heard of such a strange practice? You take a perfectly good tree, cut it down, take it home, nail it so it doesn't move, and then deck it with silver and gold. Isn't that a strange observance? Well, you know, that was the way Baal's birthday was celebrated for hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus ever came along. And the birth of Christ was not celebrated by the disciples, nor the early Christians, and it wasn't until the 4th century, when Constantine declared the world to become Christian, that the birth of Christ was now celebrated. And basically what they did is, instead of doing away with the celebration of the birthday of the counterfeit of Christ, Baal, they simply changed the names, and now they said this is the birthday of Christ. And so paganism got wet into Christianity, and today we are celebrating on a day that was really the birthday of Baal. Isn't that amazing? And it's still being celebrated the same old way. I'm not on a campaign to have you get rid of your tree, if you want your tree. I'm just trying to point out that the Bible record is an amazing record, and we probably have a very, very strong hint here as to when Christ was born. Probably October 31st. And probably Satan wanted to take and steal the glory away from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's go back to where we began. We're going to John chapter 1 and look at this incredible passage now through new lenses as we have kind of changed our glasses here as we've gotten a new look at things. In John 1, John, who doesn't record the birth at all because, of course, Jesus is God, and is presented as God in John's Gospel. And so God has no birthday. God is eternal. God has always existed. He will always exist. And so what do we see in John 1:1? In the beginning. I take it that that's when time and space began. When the universe was created, prior to that, those four dimensions did not exist. Space and time did not exist prior to this point. But when the beginning began, when the universe was brought into existence, the Word already was, according to this passage. In other words, God existed prior to the creation of the universe. And therefore, of course, God is the Creator, which we see a little bit further down in verse 3. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. So here we have Jesus Christ, the eternal Word, the second member of the Godhead, existent prior to the creation of the universe. In the beginning was. He already was existent when the universe came into being. And notice the word was with God. And that speaks about the fact that God exists as a triune being. One God, but three separate eternal persons. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And the Word, the second member of the Godhead, notice, was with God, and yet it says in the last phrase, He was God. And when we get to heaven, maybe we'll be able to understand a little bit better. But obviously, we have one God who manifests Himself and exists eternally as three separate persons. Then we go down to verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt. That word means tabernacle. Here is a veiled reference to the birth of Christ, and by using the Greek word tabernacle, it could be that John is saying this birth occurred on the Feast of Tabernacles, which always occurred right now at this time of year. It slides back and forth with the lunar month, and tomorrow it's on the Jewish calendar, and the Jews will celebrate beginning tonight, I believe, and tomorrow they'll be celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles. But apparently, Christ was born right in this time of year, and maybe, as we did our calculations from Luke, maybe right on October 31st. And so it says here, He tabernacled among us. And notice, we beheld what? His glory, which Satan obviously is jealous of. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Here, God manifested Himself in a human body, and John, as a witness, says, we beheld His glory. As John writes this gospel now to tell of this incredible man, different than any other man, the God-man, the one who could walk on water, the one who could turn the water into wine, the one that could multiply the loaves and the fishes, the one that could raise Lazarus from the dead. There's no man that's been like this man. He says, we beheld His glory. And these are all events that I just mentioned where John says, we beheld His glory. We saw this man as no other man, a man that could do things that no man could ever do because He's God, God in human flesh. And this is the time of year when He probably came. Look at verse 11. It says, He came unto His own. The Jewish nation rejected Him. His own received Him not. Verse 12, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power or authority to become what? The sons of God, specifically, or even to them that believe on His name. When you believe on Christ as your Savior, the Bible says you become born again, and when you receive Christ, then God gives or grants authority for you to become one of His sons or daughters. Verse 13 says, which were born, not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. A birth of God occurs at the moment you believe on Christ. And you're saved forever from that point on. It's irreversible. You're stuck. You have to go to heaven whether you like it or not. Every believer in Christ is born again into the family of God and is forever and ever saved. Never will you be lost. And notice, the condition is receiving Christ. Christ is salvation. And if you read the scripture today on the back of our bulletin, there was a man named Simeon. He happened to be at the right place at the right time. By God's design, he was at the temple. And there, Mary and Joseph carry the baby Jesus, just 40 days old, to present Him to the Lord in the temple. And here they encounter one another, and he gets to hold the baby Jesus, and he says, mine eyes have seen thy salvation. This baby was God. He was God who would save. He is the Savior. And when you receive Him, then the Bible says that you are granted by God the Father to become one of His sons or daughters, and you are saved based upon the fact that you have believed on His name, that He is Yeshua, that He is the Savior, that He's God who took on flesh. When you trust Him, God saves you. It's really exciting. And so anyway, I'm not here to tell you to run out and you know, make a big deal with other people, but as believers, I think you ought to know and want to know the truth. I always appreciate knowing the truth, and a lot of times the truth isn't in line with tradition, but we can still have a great time at December 25th and let the world know that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, but we believe He was probably born in October. But it's the fact that He came and died that's significant, and you must believe in His death in order to be saved.